Good afternoon. I'm glad to be here with you today. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come today to you asking that you would help us as we desire to grow closer to you. Lord, as we look at your word, at the word you have for us today, open our hearts to see why Paul is so thankful for these Thessalonian believers. Father, I pray that our understanding of your word today would not simply be a mental ascent, but that we will be changed at the core of our beings, as was the early Thessalonian church. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Man, sometime in early July, after Pastor Chris had confirmed his plans to go to California, he asked me to cover for him for two Sundays in August. I was more than glad for a few reasons. One was that I was so glad to see that Pastor Chris would be able to go home and spend some time with his family there and perform the wedding of his younger sister. Secondly, since God has reduced my preaching time here at Mitaki's English service, I really miss you guys. I miss this place. And the last and more important reason is because some months ago, as I prayed about what to preach, when I come to be with you, God led me to this wonderful book of 1 Thessalonians. And this will be our third in this series. So let's get started. The population of Thessalonica consisted of two different classes of people, Greek and Jew. The one representing the philosophy of paganism, the other being the custodian of the truths of God's revelation, which is the Jews. Among the Hebrews, Moses was recognized as the head of their system, and his words were profoundly respected, and the Gentiles were not less devout, I think, and very ardent, very strong believers, and they really admired Plato and the other philosophers of that time. But the gospel had a profound effect on these ancient institutions, both of them. The followers of Moses and the followers of Plato, however, were compelled to admit the higher authority of the apostles' message. They formed a correct estimation of this gospel when the Bible says they received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So Paul was saying, as we saw last week, that these believers knew Paul well and how he and his team had behaved among them when they were there ministering to the Thessalonians. But now he's going to talk about, and we're going to look at, how thankful he is for them, about how they received the gospel as the true word of God. There we go. Oops, I did it again. Sorry. Don't push the bottom button. Let's see if we can get it back. There we go. Let me try one more time. Okay. Right. Let me read today's text. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. Very word of God. Amen. We constantly thank God, Paul said. This is not something Paul is just saying here in chapter 2 as a kind of secondary greeting. He already did his greeting in chapter 1. So why is he doing this here? Well, what we know about Paul is that one of the characteristics of his life is that he was a man who was constantly giving thanks to God. Paul saw these Thessalonian believers, saw that the Thessalonian believers appreciated and understood the difference between the word of men and the word of God. The Thessalonians heard the word of God, no doubt, with interest and a humble spirit. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word that they heard was not read, but heard by the Thessalonians. It was in preaching that they heard it. The oral transmission from the apostles. It was not a discovery in their own mind. It just didn't come to them. It was preached to them. They received the word of God as an external fact, made known to them by men, yes, but they recognized these men as men of God, who were sent by God. Then these believers also welcomed it with an acceptance of inner faith. They had faith that this was God's word. It was mixed with faith in them when they heard it. It was the joy and the rejoicing in their heart for them. And they were glad to accept this word because it was conditioned that it was from God. It had a divine origin. It was not man's word, representing simply another philosophy or some other ethics. It was the very word of God, we read in Romans. And because it was the word of God, they saw it as something that was infallible, which means it was without error. They believed this word of God, this word that Paul spoke to them, had the mark of divine authority. It had authority. And it was to be received with reverence and love and with an intent to obey it. They didn't just receive it and do nothing. And they also received this with an open heart to learn more from what God had for them to do. So let me ask you to turn back with me to chapter 1. I'd like you to notice something. Here, what we studied the first time that I taught on this. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's what Paul does. He's thanking God. He is showing us that giving thanks is a very obvious characteristic of his life. And we can see this if we read through his letters. He always opens with thanksgiving. So Paul is thanking God for the radical transformation in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. It's amazing what God has done in the lives of these people. The majority of them were pagans. They were former idol worshipers. And if you have time, later today, tonight, this week, I suggest that you read through chapter 1 and you'll see how amazing this transformation was. God did such a work in them that they became imitators of the Lord and the apostles. They became an example to other believers and even to the unbelievers around them. Well, let's go back to our text for today. Paul is giving thanks for something here in chapter 2. What is it? In the first chapter, Paul is giving thanks for the wonderful transformation in the lives of these people. But here in chapter 2, it changes a little bit. He gives thanks for the source of their transformation, for the fountain of their transformation. Some of you might read about this great transformation in the lives of Thessalonians, and you might be thinking, oh, how I long for the same kind of thing in my life. Why did God do that for them, but he's not doing that for me? Now, I've been there. I've felt that at times when I've seen God working in the lives of other people. I think there's a key in this one verse that we're studying today. The Thessalonians welcomed and receive the word of God as it truly is and not the word of man. They received it as the word of God. It was not man's word, not some kind of speculation, but really the word of God. Let's take a look at some of the differences between God's word and human wisdom. I'm not going to put them on the screen, but you can just listen. Human wisdom is very limited. The greatest mind is imperfect in its knowledge and restricted in using what it knows, right? The human wisdom is changeable. Aristotle said, "There is no difference between what men call knowledge and mere opinion. Therefore, as all opinion is uncertain, there can be no certainty in human knowledge." Aristotle was reading the Psalms, I think. Human wisdom is unsatisfying. Another great thinker said this, "Nothing can be known, nothing, therefore can be learned. Nothing can be certain. The senses are limited and delusive. Intellect is weak. Life is short." But on the other hand, the word of God is authoritative. When God speaks, unbelievers may well be filled with awe and a righteous kind of fear, a respective kind of fear, a fear that respects him. God's word comes with the majesty of its own power. It bends the ear to attention, the mind to faith, the heart to reverence, and the will and conscience to obedience. God's word is unchangeable. It is the word of the Lord that lives and abides forever. Its promises are sure. Its judgments will certainly be executed. God's word is complete. There is nothing to add, nothing to subtract. It contains the fullest revelation of God, of man, of eternal issues, such as never can be found anywhere else. The Bible is totally complete. Now, let's put ourselves in that time and culture. There was just an oral transmission to these Thessalonians of the gospel. They might have had a few parchments that Paul had written down, some of his thoughts on, some of the gospel on. And so it was just Paul's words, and Paul had probably discipled them some, but they didn't have the full counsel of God's word sitting in their hands. They didn't have a Bible to hold on to like we do. And yet, they believed and they obeyed. Now, you and I have the full counsel of God in his word in so many forms, both analog and digital. The problem is that this word of God is sitting on a shelf, or it's in a Bible app that we rarely open, we rarely read, and we seldom meditate upon. That's a little bit of something we need to think about. The Thessalonians received and welcomed the word of God, and the change in their life was dramatic. And for that, Paul was thankful. Do we long for such dramatic change in our lives? Now, notice that Paul doesn't thank the Thessalonians, nor does he take credit for their response to the gospel. Who does he thank? God, we see. Why does he thank God? We constantly thank God, he says. Anytime anyone receives the word of God, it is a result of the work of God in their lives. Nothing else. We are entirely destitute without him. It has to be a work of God and not that of some human discipline. And yet, I want to say that we can't use that as an excuse to be passive and spiritually inactive. If you are reading and studying his word and it doesn't seem to be changing your life, you should also cry out to God for that change in your life. God, change me. I'm stuck in this place spiritually. I'm not going anywhere. God, do something in my life. You must ask him to do a greater work in your life. And the same is true when you're sharing with someone or telling them about the gospel, if those you're sharing with are not yet coming to him, we must pray. You must pray. If those around you in your community are to receive the word of God, it must be a work of God, and we must cry out to God for him to do that work in our lives. That's our duty, I think, and our privilege as well. And once again, these new believers probably didn't even have a handwritten copy of the entire Greek New Testament, yet they received the word of God. I like how this, in the Christian Standard Bible, is written. Paul says, we constantly, and I had Masa put an underline under constantly. It's so important that we do this without fail. One Bible commentator put it this way. Paul gives thanks and there are no gaps. Paul gives thanks and there are no gaps. Paul didn't go long periods of time thanking God. Without thanking God for the work in the believers that he was remembering. This text has confirmed something very important to me personally, and I hope it will to you too. I need to be thanking God for the work in the lives of other believers. I heard a pastor talking about this just a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about his own lack of thanksgiving for God's work in the life of others. And I was convicted of the same thing. And even more, it's this. Personally, my lack of thanksgiving for God's work in other believers doesn't show a lack of appreciation for the work in their lives as much as it is a lack of appreciation for the God who is working in their lives. I need to appreciate God himself and the work he's doing to change us. Brothers and sisters, the weakest, most immature, fragile believer that I meet, that you meet, should be enough for us to go to our knees and thank God. A miracle has happened in that life. There is a person who should hate God and they don't. This person should be suppressing the word of God and they are welcoming it and they are receiving it. And that is a miracle you and I need to be thankful for. Paul was giving thanks always. He loved God's people and he loved to watch God working in people. It'll bring us joy if we just look around and see the spiritual growth in others. I remember as I was preparing this message when we had fellowship downstairs in the multipurpose room. Pastor Hiroshi and I used to watch the fellowship. We'd stand there and just go like this. And there in the corner, there's a couple of people reading the Bible together. In this corner, there are people praying for each other. And other times, there are people sharing, you know, cutting pizza and just sharing. It was just fellowship, and it was so good, and they were caring for each other and nurturing each other. And it was so good to see God changing lives, and the pastors were just standing there watching it. It was so blessed, such a blessed time, and we hope that we can get back to that again. The more we are looking at God's work in others and thanking God for others, the more we become free from ourselves. If you and I turn our eyes away from ourselves and look to Jesus and what he's doing in the life of your church, we will find joy. Notice that even though Paul authored these words, he says, we constantly thank God. We constantly thank God. What is he doing? He's talking about his fellow workers, Timothy and Silas. There were times when together they got on their knees and they had a prayer meeting, and the core of that prayer meeting was just to thank God for the work in the lives of those people. I know that the pastors here at Mitaki want us as a church to be thanking God for the lives of those around us and the work that God is doing in their lives. Here we see when you receive the word of God, the word received here means to take to oneself. I have been, as other evangelicals have been, guilty of abusing this word received. Let me explain why. We've turned this into nothing more than a raising a hand when no one's looking. No one looking around, raise your hand, close your eyes. Or walking down the aisle, or just praying a prayer, something like, I asked him, he came into my life, enough said. It's kind of sad. And is that really the gospel? I think we need to return to a clear understanding of what it means to receive the word of God. What does it mean to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on a cruel cross, so that we can live for him now, as well as prepare for life with him in eternity? Let's remember how the Thessalonians, and this is very important, how the Thessalonian believers received and welcomed the word of God. We are told in the first chapter, they received and welcomed the word of God in the middle of and in spite of severe persecution. In the modern church, with the exception of a few countries, there isn't any persecution, and there's almost no discipleship, and rarely any church discipline. So we can sit in church and listen comfortably online, and that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But a lot of times, people's faith is pretty superficial. And when times get a little difficult, they just kind of fall away. And it's exactly what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. Remember that story? One of the four that Jesus described received the word, how? With joy. In the midst of intense persecution? No. It says they received the word with joy. Everything was good. And when trouble came because of the word, they are gone. Jesus said this. This is not the word of an ordinary man. It's the word of Jesus. It's his parable. But let's look at the story of the parable of the sower and the verse that describes the fourth person. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Matthew 13, 23. Of the four that heard the word, only one bore fruit. Brothers and sisters, Christians will be marked by fruit bearing. And this text, I don't think, is emphasizing this specific number or percentage. So if your life is not producing 660 or 30 times what was sown in your life, don't go home disappointed. What Jesus was saying at this is that this believer will be a fruit producer. He was being a fruit producer, and we will be fruit producers. It's all about fruitfulness, like the Thessalonian believers. If you have received and welcomed the word of God, there will be fruit. There will be change. In the parable, this parable of the sower, the evidence in this one believer is fruitfulness. The evidence in the lives of the Thessalonian believers is also fruitfulness. Remember, Paul knew about their faith not because God gave him a special revelation about these believers. How did he know? He saw it in their lives. He saw their fruit. He says, we just read it, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was fruitfulness. What is the evidence that you are truly a believer and follower of Jesus Christ? What is the evidence that I am his disciple? It will be fruitfulness. Now let's turn back and look in some more detail of today's text. How did they welcome the word of God? They heard it as the word of God, not merely as the word of man. They were listening to it with attention. They accepted it with the intent to obey. And they took it wholly and not just part of it. I love the way Spurgeon tells it. This is what Spurgeon says. They accepted it by faith with personal confidence and joy. They did not receive the gospel as the word of men. Their faith was not based on the clever, eloquent, logical, dogmatical, or affectionate way in which it was preached. They received it as God's revealed word, and therefore received it with reverence of its divine character, with assurance of its infallibility, with obedience to its authority, and with experience of its sacred power. Only something Spurgeon could write. In other words, from God, and definitely not from man. Look at this phrase, the last phrase here, which also works effectively in you who believe. How does the word of God work effectively in the life of the believer, in our lives? How does the word of God do that? Well, we could start a whole series that would continue for some weeks on just this idea. Let me give you a few. The word of God works effectively in us in that it convinces us of sin and our need for a Savior. It changes us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it continues to work in our lives as it sanctifies us, as Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Paul was thankful that these believers had received and welcomed the word of God, and it was continuously, effectively working in their lives. Here's something very special about his word. Whatever the word of God demands of us who believe, it effectively works that in our lives. And let me explain. Does the word of God prescribe repentance? It works repentance in us. Does the word of God prescribe faith? It works faith in us. Obedience? It works obedience in us. Knowledge? It enlightens us to know him more and more. Its changing power is continuously, effectively working in us as we believe his word. It makes the selfish person generous. It makes the profane person holy, the drunk person sober, and it makes the arrogant man humble. It effectively works in you and me. That's what Paul was saying. So to sum it up, Paul was thankful for the effective work of God in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. So those Christians there now understood that the message and philosophies of man, while they might charm, they are powerless to change the heart. They understood the gospel truth is to regard it as the word of God, receive it, and welcome it. And they understood that the word of God is effective in them when it is received, believed, and welcomed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Paul and the great change you brought in his personal life. And as a result, he was able to see change that was evident in the lives of others. Lord, we thank you that you have maintained and kept this word so that we, like the Thessalonian believers, can grow more and more close to you as we trust in your word, as we welcome your word, as we believe your word. Father, we ask that you would do a work in every life here those who have committed their lives to you and those who have yet to say yes to you in a full commitment. Lord, change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.